So we've been in this series for quite a while now. We've been in this series for a long time, let's just face it. In Matthew chapter 5, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, we've been looking at the Beatitudes. And every single one of these Beatitudes that we've been looking at, as I look back and reflect on them, I feel like in many ways I put obstacles, I put hurdles in front of you that I butted you up against, and you're sometimes looking at them like, I don't know how to be meek. How do I get over this? I understand what you're setting before me. I understand that you tell us to be blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I understand that you say, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I understand you said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I understand this idea of blessed are those who are merciful, and we've talked about merciful for the last 2 weeks now, about mercy being more than just forgiving someone, or more than just allowing them not to have the punishment that you think they deserve. Or merciful is actually being compassionate and not just seeing what's going on, but actually taking action in someone's life, seeing the need of someone and really acting on that need, helping meet those needs. That's what mercy is all about. It's not just about the forgiveness part of it. It's actually being compassionate towards the people around us. And it's not, I got to get this in here because I think I forgot to say this for the last couple weeks. It's not this umbrella of compassion, okay? You know what I'm saying? Because so many times I think we get in our minds that, oh, I'm a compassionate person because I've got this umbrella of compassion towards, you know, all mankind or the world or something like that. That's good. That's awesome. But what we're talking about in being merciful and the compassion that God is desiring from us is not this, it includes the umbrella compassion, all right? But it really comes down to an individual, literally seeing an individual, seeing their needs, seeing the problems, seeing the struggles, seeing what's going on in their life, and putting yourself in a position that you have a desire to help as individuals. Jesus did that. He saw the masses. He understood that. They're like sheep without a shepherd. He understood that. But as Jesus walked along the road of life each and every day, as he walked along, he saw the needs. He saw the hurt. He saw the sin. He saw the things in people's lives, and he was compassionate, not only in the adults, but in the children. And he came to their level, and he understood them, and he reached out. And so that's what God is calling to us in the mercies that he tells us. When he says, blessed are the merciful, blessed are those who have compassion, blessed are those who take that compassion and put it into action, blessed are those who forgive. And last week we talked about this forgiveness, God's forgiveness. If you weren't here last week, I'm going to give you a really quick summary. Last week, we looked at how God forgives. God forgives when there is a wrong that happens. God forgives when repentance begins. At the very beginning of repentance, that's when God forgives. And God forgives because atonement has been made for forgiveness through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how God forgives. And he does it amazingly. But here's the thing. God calls us as those who have put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, who have received that forgiveness that God gives completely, immediately, and for all. He does that so that we might forgive. And there's many passages, and I'm sure you've heard those messages about forgive as you've been forgiven. And that's important. But so many times it's a hurdle. It's a barrier that so many people, all of us, in some way, shape, or form, get butted up against that hurdle. And it's kind of hard to bring people to that hurdle and say, okay, forgive. And we stand there and we look at it and we stand there and we look at it. It's like, this is impossible. Just like Jillian. But did you hear what Jillian said? She says, I can't do this unless I, what? Take some steps back. I can't do this unless I get my 10 steps. And those aren't random steps, are they? I mean, if you're serious about this, those 10 steps, she knows exactly where her starting point is at. She knows exactly where her first step is at and what it has to accomplish. She knows exactly where the second step needs to be. She knows exactly where the third step, the fourth step, making the arc. She knows exactly when her feet need to start to turn in a certain direction in order to get the right angle, in order to be able to get her body arched. All those different things. And she practices it over and over and over again. And each step, the more consistent she can become. Yes? Am I true in this? The more consistent you can become in each one of those steps, the greater likelihood of accomplishing the goal of getting over that hurdle. And so many times when we look at some of the hurdles that Christianity places in front of us, some of the things like forgiveness and grace and mercy, sometimes those hurdles that God calls us to, that living a life of purity and our relationships and all these different things, so many times they seem so big, and so we get right to the hurdle and we're like, nope, I can't do this, and so we give up. Instead of doing what God calls us to do and what Jillian is doing in her high jumping, is stepping back and going back to the basic steps. Every sermon, it seems like I've preached for the last 30 years now, it seems like in some way, shape, or form, has the same three answers to just about every one of the questions that we ask, right? What is it that we're supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to pray, right? Oh, what's the other one? We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to what? Read what? The Bible. There we go. After 30 years, one of them's getting it. All right, so we're supposed to pray, supposed to read our Bible. Another big one that a lot of people kind of forget, we're supposed to worship, have a heart of worship in our lives. So are those just other hurdles that I'm placing in front of you? Oh man, I got to worship now. Can't do that very good. Oh, I got to read my Bible or talk about reading your Bible. Having trouble doing that. Look, I've got to pray. You got to understand something. These are not tasks, because none of the tasks that Christianity seems to put in front of you are really tasks. It's all about something else besides doing something or being something that you might not feel like you are doing. But literally every aspect of what we're talking about really develops relationship. Prayer, reading your Bible, worshiping, all those things are designed to develop and strengthen a relationship with a sovereign, powerful, amazing, loving God. Every part of it. You see, changes in our lives don't happen. The changes that God is calling for is not something he's looking at and saying, man, Tracy, you need to work on this. Man, you need to get better. You need to practice this. You need to do this. It's not like that. Even though I fall into that trap myself so many times, literally it's a relationship. It's Tracy, man, I know you're incapable. I'm sorry. You can't do this. But with God, all things are what?
Possible.
Are possible. Yeah. And in your relationship with him, as you grow in your relationship with God, he gives you the ability to accomplish more than you're able on your own. So the hurdle that we're setting in front of you this morning is the same one we talked about last week. Is forgiveness. And that forgiveness hurdle is huge in every single person who is gathered here today and is listening to us online. This forgiveness hurdle is, I can't think of the words to put it. It's big. It's huge. And every one of us is facing it in some way, shape, or form. In some way, shape, or form, we've bumped up against that forgiveness hurdle and we've looked at it and say, nope, I can't do it. I want to let you know, God's saying, I want you to back up. I want you to back up. I recognize that you are incapable of jumping over this while you're standing right up against it. This morning, he wants you to know he needs you to back up. He needs you to retrain your mind and your heart against this hurdle. And it starts with your prayer. It starts with your worship. It starts with reading the Word of God, because this is what develops a relationship with a loving Father who has amazing plans for you. And his desire for you is so much greater and so much bigger than what you have for yourself. So this morning, when we're talking about this forgiveness issue, there's a passage of scripture that the book by Colin Smith was looking at, these different steps we can take in order to get over this hurdle of forgiveness that so many of us are struggling with. So it comes out of Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 30. 30, yes. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. I'm going to read it in its entirety, and then we're going to break it down. So Paul writes this. He's just enamored with you this morning. Let's keep it that way. No, all right, so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, wow, I turned the page on me. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So Jillian, when she was talking about getting over the hurdle, over the high jump, she says she has 10 steps she takes back. Plans those 10 steps very carefully. Today we're going to look at 6 steps in helping us get over this hurdle. So one of the things that we need to talk about first and foremost is you cannot get over this hurdle of forgiveness without God. It's impossible because God is the author of forgiveness. He is the most compassionate. He is the most merciful being that ever has been. As a matter of fact, it's a part of his who he is and what he's bringing into our lives. But here's the thing. In order for this to happen, you've got to have Jesus Christ in your life. All right? You see, without him, this is impossible. It's impossible. Now, we might have some type of forgiveness. People who don't have Jesus, they might have some type of forgiveness going on in their life, but it's not a forgiveness that God is calling us to, and it's not a forgiveness that will have a lasting effect, not just for this lifetime, but for the lifetime ahead. If you want to have the forgiveness that God is calling to you, you need to have Jesus Christ in your life. You need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and that is one of the first steps. If you're backing up, you got to have Jesus in your life. You need to come to a point in your time in your life where you say, Jesus, I am incapable of doing these things that you're calling me to. I need your help. And the biggest one is the forgiveness of your sin. And Christ accomplishes that by the cross and accepting the penalty for our sin. And here's an amazing thing that happens. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and, you know, there's all kinds of different things in how that happens, man. It could be a prayer. It could be all these different things. But when we come to the bottom of ourselves and recognizing that Jesus Christ needs to be the Lord of our life, that we are incapable of doing it on our own, and we cry out to him, at that very moment when we cry out, he starts coming towards us. It's like the Father and the prodigal son. At the moment of our repentance, God comes to us. And when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and we put our trust in him, God gives us an amazing gift. And that gift is the Holy Spirit, all right? And the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So a part of God, so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a part of God dwells within it. He takes up residence in our life. Wherever we go, he goes. Whatever we hear, he hears. Whatever we face, he faces. He is with us at all times. And not only that, he says, I will never leave you and forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the ends of the ages. And God is with us at all times. And so when Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You have to remember the Holy Spirit lives in you. And no matter how that barrier got there, that barrier of forgiveness got there, no matter what anyone has done, or no matter what they've said, no matter what grievance is there, you've got to understand that is inconsequential in comparison to the forgiveness that God has had to bring into our lives. You see, every sin that you have ever done, there's quite a few, isn't it? Every grievance that we have ever done, whether it's to someone else or to whatever, every sin, everything that we've done, every wrong that has happened in this world, God has brought forgiveness to it through Christ Jesus. If we have a mound of unforgiveness or a mound of sin that has been against me, all right? Let's say this is all the sin. Every wrong that has ever been done to me or said to me or anything like that, it would measure up to about this much because I've only been on this earth for 56 years, all right? Every time someone's wronged me, let's pile it on, and it equals to about this, all right? So, Tracy, how much do you think yours was? If mine's that much, how many wrongs and sins against you have occurred in your lifetime? About this much or a little bit more?
Against me?
Yeah, against you. How many times have people wronged you, hurt you, made you mad? Whoa! Tracy's like, yeah, mine's about like this. Okay, so he's got a little bit more than me. Mark? Mark's got a lead. So his is about like this, all right? So that's true. Let's add them all up. Let's just say it's like this, okay? If we add up everyone's in the room, it's like this of all the wrongs and the horrible, no good, dastardly things that people have done. I said dastardly things that people have done to us. They're piled up. All the things here in this room. Now multiply that by, I don't know, how many thousands of years? How many people? You see, that's how many sins against God there have been. And God says in his word very plainly, he says, anyone who repents, I've forgiven him. That's a lot of forgiveness. Yes? That's a lot of grace. Yes? God is capable and has done that. Now think about this just for a second. That God lives in you. That amount of grace resides in here. That heart's here through his Spirit. And if we would trust in him, if we would literally recognize that and come to him, when we're up against that barrier of unforgiveness, amazing things start to happen. You know what that happens, how that works? Okay, here we are. It happens with prayer. And it happens with reading God's word. And it happens with worship. You see, the closer we get to God, the deeper we develop that relationship, the closer we understand one another, the more we have the heart of God and his Spirit is able to work into the aspects of those lives that we think are impossible for us to do. We need to rely on that Spirit that God has placed within us. And we need to understand it's there, and we need to acknowledge him in our lives when we hit that barrier. Not only do we need to do that, but it says very simply, do not grieve that Holy Spirit, but listen to it, call on him, desire him, seek him out, and he will tell us, he will show us, he will give us the strength to do the things that are impossible for us to do. But then it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. You know what that talks about? So how does bitterness, rage, and anger, how does that grow? Have you ever thought about this? Bitterness. So, like, when someone first wrongs you, like, yeah! So, are you bitter about that right now? No, but it hurt. I am sorry. I kicked you a little harder than I intended to. So, right now, he just is, like, angry with me, all right? But if you go home and you start thinking about this, oh man, I'm sitting in the front row. I'm the guy who is, you know, I'm that guy. I'm sitting in the front row. I'm the one paying the most attention. You know what I'm saying? I came to church this morning, you know, and then you know, I'm sitting in the front row and I'm listening really intently, and my son was up there and he was doing all these different things, and you know, and he kicked me. And it hurt. And then tomorrow you wake up and you got a bruise. You're like, that stupid preacher. I got a bruise now. And all of a sudden, do you see what happens? If we continue to dwell on the wrongs that have happened to us, if we continue to rehash them over and over and over again, do you see what starts to build? A bitterness. Not only a bitterness, but also a rage, an anger, a frustration starts to happen in our lives. And so really what God is saying and what Paul is saying here, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And he says, don't allow. Get rid of this bitterness and this rage and this anger. And basically what he's saying very simply is don't dwell on these things. Yep, it happened. I kicked you. You've got a choice right now. Literally, Tracy has a choice. I said I'm sorry. Well, I appreciate that. But if he wants to, he can keep dwelling. You can dwell on this for the rest of your life. Man, I'm never going to church again. Preacher, kick me. I can't trust those preachers. None of them. Ain't going back. I got a bruise. Can't work. Can't do it. Man, do you see what I'm saying here? We keep rehashing and hashing and rehashing and dwelling over and over again, and we play that scenario over and over in his mind. He could be thinking, man, he could have kicked Mark. Mark deserves it more than me. I got two marks. Carol's like, no, this one over here. You see what happens? And we're guilty of it, guys. And he says, we can't do that. If we continue to dwell on the wrongs that have happened to us, and yep, they happen. But if we continue to dwell on them and rehash them and play them over and over in our minds, all it does is build up a bitterness, an anger, a frustration, and that hurdle goes from 1 feet to 2 feet to 3 feet to 4 feet. Pretty soon, it's over 5 feet. And it just keeps building. Is that what God designed for us in our life? No. You see, we need to get rid of all bitterness, anger, and rage. And literally, it's a choice. It literally is. And you know how we start to make the right choice? We start to pray. And we read God's word. And we worship. And it puts us in a mindset that's not normal. That becomes supernatural. And when we do that, we access the Holy Spirit, and he gives us a peace that transcends all understanding. And our hearts begin to change. And the hurdle's still there. It's still there. But we haven't allowed it to grow even higher. And so many times in relationships, just because of our own minds, that hurdle and that wrong gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Do you know what prayer and reading God's word and worship does? Not only does it build your relationship, but encourages to do what Philippians 4:8 says. It puts you in a mindset in which it says, finally, brothers, let's change our minds. Whatever is true, and whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I'm going to challenge you today. Anyone like a challenge? Says it depends if you're going to bring out that little tube and two guys up here. I'm going to challenge you. If you get yourself in a bad mood, if you get yourself in a bad mindset, I'm going to challenge you. Pray. Read God's word. Turn on the music and worship and see if your mind, literally in the midst of prayer, in the midst of God's word, in the midst of worship, see if your mind can stay focused on that anger and unforgiveness. You see, it changes because it changes your relationship, not only with the other person, but with your relationship with God and the power to forgive, because that's where it comes from. You see, the closer we get to God, the greater His characteristics come into our lives. And that's what He desires. It's not about changing your behavior or your actions or even your mind. It's about changing the relationship that God wants to have with you. And that's what this is all about. And I apologize when I get it wrong. You see, it's drawing closer to the one who is able that makes a difference in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says this. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Stop dwelling on this. It says, whew, got to get my glasses. Oh, get rid of brawling, slander, and along with every form of malice. Brawling, slander, and malice. I struggled with that word brawling this week. It's kind of a weird word. But finally, it came down to the idea of fighting and quarreling. That's basically what, actually, all three of those words have that same idea of just fighting and quarreling. And it has this idea of stirring the pot or the embers. And the more you fight and the more you quarrel, Carol's going, The more you fight and the more you quarrel, the bigger the argument, the bigger the grievance becomes, all right? And the more you have to rehash and get angry about and allow that hurdle to continue growing and growing and growing. So I heat my house with wood, all right? I don't know, most people know that now. So that, my gas man is very upset with me. It's been 3 years now, and I still have 70% LP in my gas tank. I do. Still have 70% after 3 years. As a matter of fact, they asked one of my friends, is he buying gas from someone else? No, I heat with wood. And it's a challenge. It is. And it's a lot of work, cutting the wood and chopping the wood and loading the wood and unloading the wood and loading the wood back up again and then picking the wood up and putting it in the furnace. But one of the bigger challenges in all the midst of this is keeping that fire going, because I can't be there all the time. And so one of the things I have to do in order to keep the fire burning, I have to do something like two or three times a day. And I have to take this little shovel and I have to get in there in the embers and the ashes and I have to stir things up. You know what I'm saying? I got to take it and I got to stir it up, because the embers get underneath the ashes and they start to go out. And so in order to keep the fire going, I got to stir the ashes. And I got to get the embers going. I got to blow on it a little bit in order to get the flame going again. And that's exactly what he's talking about. He says, stop stirring the embers. Stop. The more you fight, the more you quarrel, the more you brawl, the more malice you allow to come into that relationship, stop. All you're doing is, my wife left. She's, I don't know where she went, but her famous saying in our house is, so you're going to stir the stink. You're just going to keep it going. Yeah. And that's all this fighting and the brawling and malice does. We just keep stirring it up. Do you know how you stop stirring the stink? Fanning the flames, the embers? Go with me. Prayer. Whew! We're almost there. Read your Bible, because it's God's word. And worship. Those are the first three steps. Because these first three steps bring you into the relationship with the guy, the one, the being, who can give you the strength through the Spirit to start overcoming. Whew. I got to throw this in here real quick. That word malice. When it says, get rid of all the brawling and the slander along with every form of malice. That's an interesting little word, malice. It's the idea of hoping someone gets what they deserve. Looking at it, saying, one day, one of these days, I'm sorry. Is that the heart of God? No. You see, God is a compassionate God. He's a merciful God. And he's not sitting there saying, oh, one of these days. You see, because Christ paid the price for this day. He says, get rid of it. And the only way that's possible is through your relationship with him. Verse 32 says this, be kind and compassionate to one another. Be kind and compassionate. Be compassionate towards the one who hurts you. You know the hard part about this? Be compassionate towards the one who hurts you. Am I putting you all asleep? You're with me. I can see. You're listening. I like that. A lot of the times, the people that hurt you and the wrongs that have been done, they don't even know it. Do you realize that? They have no idea that what they said or what they did hurt you. It's a lot of times, sometimes they do, but a lot of times, people have no idea. And we look at them, and instead of being compassionate, we're angry at them, and we allow all these things to build up and allow that hurdle to get bigger and bigger and bigger. But here's the thing. It's kind of crazy, this idea of compassion. If they don't know what's going on, if you haven't at least confronted them, like the Bible says, if someone's wronged you, what does it say? Go to them. Let them know what it is. If they don't listen to you, bring someone along so you have two or three witnesses. If they don't even know and you're allowing that hurdle to get higher and higher, there's a real problem, because it's kind of like if you're walking along the road and you see someone that has like dark glasses on and a cane, and they're walking along the road and they're tapping, or maybe they have this dog that they're walking along and they're doing one of these numbers. It would be like you running up and taking the cane and throwing it away and kicking the dog. You laughed. How many of you would do that? Would you just, evidently that's real, I don't know. No, so would you do that? Would you go kick the cane? Would you go put a box in front of them? Well, that would just be ridiculous, wouldn't it? And why would that be ridiculous? Because they're blind. You can't do that stuff to blind people. You're supposed to help them, right? You're supposed to be what? Say it with me. Compassionate. So why is it that we don't apply that in other ways? Not just a physical blindness, but a mental blindness. Why can't we just recognize they're blind to what's going on right at this moment and be compassionate? Instead of building up a wall, reach out and help. Bring love and grace into the situations. That's what Jesus did. When the entire time he walked this earth, you remember what he says? He looks out over all the people, and it says that he has what? Compassion on them. They are like what? Sheep without a shepherd. He recognized they didn't understand what they needed. And he didn't go over and kick him. He had compassion. Not an umbrella type of compassion, literally an individual type of compassion. He looked at the hurts and needs of each one that he came in contact with. And here's the thing, he was willing to die for every single individual who would turn to him and seek forgiveness. Guys, a lot of us are butting up against these barriers, these hurdles. And we're thinking it's impossible. But let me tell you, it's not. It's impossible for you. But it's not with God. And he's given us the steps to get there. And probably the biggest reason why it's important that we understand this is because of the last part of the Ephesians here, because it says very plainly, forgiving each other. You see, when he says forgiving each other, it means that I should be forgiving you because someday, guess what? You're going to need to forgive me. You see, forgiveness is not a one-way street. Forgiveness runs both ways. And if we offer, we receive. And I don't just mean between Dave and I. We're good, right? Well, okay, we need to talk. I'm blind. Okay, I don't know. So but forgiveness goes two ways, but the biggest two way is this way. Do you hear me? Forgive, he says, as we've been forgiven. This is important. This is monumental. He goes on, he says, just as in Christ, God forgave you. God forgave you. Wherever, listen to me, God forgave you wherever, say it with me, wherever a wrong has been done. God forgave you at the moment of the beginning of repentance. And God forgave you because the price of atonement has been made. The blood of Jesus covers what? Every sin. When we come up against these hurdles, God's calling us. He's laying it down. He's calling us to stop standing next to it, but step back. Get some momentum. And jump. I don't know where you're struggling at this morning, because we got a lot of people here, a lot of situations. I imagine within this room right now there is enough unforgiveness. Fill the canyon. But today's the day that we can start allowing that to fade away. And it starts with our prayer and our study and our worship of an amazing, forgiving God. Amen. What step do you need to take? Are you in step one? Two? Three? Are your feet turning? Are you ready to jump? He's ready to jump with you. Take the first step and he'll meet you. Let's stand and sing.